Ephesians chapter 2, let's read some familiar verses, verses 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." These passages are very familiar to us. I guess you could call them the Baptist theme verses. I have preached a message, as have many others, on three of the words that are found, entitled by three of the words that are found within this text, by, through, and unto. The by explains how it is that we're saved by grace. The through explains the means by which we are saved, through faith, that is our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary. I hope you understand that when we see the word believe in the Bible, it also conveys the idea of trust. Really, those two words are synonymous in our Bible. But to believe is to trust. And so when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you literally are trusting in Him and in Him alone to save you. So it's by grace that we're saved through faith. And then verse 10 gives us the product of salvation unto good works. And it's that phrase, good works, that I want to focus on tonight. In my Monday mini message, I said the following, quoting Acts 16, 30 and 31, it says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Biblical Christianity is different from all other religions in that you do not earn your way to heaven with your good works. Instead, salvation is a gift of God, which you receive upon trusting Jesus Christ to save you from the punishment you deserve for your sins. However, salvation will result in a life of good works. And as I penned that and posted it on our website and on Facebook, it got me thinking, what are good works? I mean, specifically, what would we classify as a good work? Is it reducing? Because again, when I make statements anymore, I recognize that there are those people that are going to interpret it according to their own thinking. And I guess one of the things that's caused this to be on my mind so much recently is because I do post things like this in a public forum for people to comment on, or as they do in Facebook, to press that they like it. And sometimes when I post things, there are people who like it, you know, they hit a button to say that they like it, and I know that they must not know what I mean, because their life is in direct contradiction to what I posted or what I meant by it. And so many times I realize that people don't understand what I'm conveying, or in this particular case, what the Bible is conveying when it says good works. Because to some people, good works would include reducing man-made global warming or perhaps recycling. Some people, they see the word good works and they think, well, that means, you know, rescuing a stray cat or dog. Some may see it as feeding the poor or helping to build a house through Habitat for Humanity. And of course, there are others that would say, well, good works include soul winning and separating oneself from heresy and from the world. And so people may disagree as to what good works are, but I really don't care what people understand them to be. I want to know what God considers to be good works. And therefore, if we're to know what they are, we have got to compare Scripture with Scripture. And in this message tonight, what I would like to do is to examine the Scripture's usage of the phrase good works to determine what they are. And is that not how we should determine everything? By what the Bible says. 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. If you want to know what good works are, you have got to turn to the Bible. And we're going to look at where this phrase is found, good works, and by the context in which it's used, determine what good works specifically are. But before I do that, let me just make a couple of qualifying statements or perhaps things to consider when looking at this subject. The first being that very clearly in the Scriptures, good works are the product of salvation. That's what we see here in our text in Ephesians chapter 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works do not have a part in our salvation, but they are the consequence, the result of our salvation. That's further supported by Titus 2:14, where it says, Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. One of the consequences to salvation ought to be that a person is zealous, on fire for good works. Notice what Titus 3:8 says. This is a faithful saying. A faithful and accurate saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. That's something that God says ought to be preached all the time to His people. Maintain good works all your life. Hebrews 10:24 says we're to consider one another provoked to love and to good works. Again, good works, and we'll see this as we look at the other references that use this phrase. It is a product of salvation. It's not the means by which we're saved. It's the result of being saved. And then secondly, let me say before we get into this message, good works glorify God. We saw that in Matthew 5:16 in our study of that book. It says, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Good works, the product of salvation, and they glorify God. So what are good works? Again, I appreciate doing studies like this because I let the Bible then define for me what good works are. Because let me just say, sometimes it's people that are of the liberal persuasion that are confused and perhaps overemphasize the wrong things when it comes to good works. And sometimes it's those within fundamentalism. Because if we're not careful, we will allow fundamentalism and the popular topics of the day to define what good works are. And I see a great need to preach on biblical separation for God's people, to stay clear of the world and its trends and its philosophies. I see it very important to preach on soul winning. That's one of our primary responsibilities as a Christian. But you know what? As you look at this message and as you study the Bible, there's a whole lot of other things that are vitally important. Even as I prepared for this message, the thought came to me, if someone was to ask me what the most important thing in the world is for a child of God to do, what would it be? What would we say? Well, Jesus gave the first and the greatest commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's why I say when we studied charity and looked specifically and at length in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that is the most important chapter in my mind for the Bible-believing Christian. Because without charity, it says that we are nothing. And I just think that we want to be careful that we don't emphasize one scriptural subject to the neglect of others. What are good works? Let's let the Bible define it for us. In John 10:32, Jesus said this, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Jesus, before this, he said, "I and my Father are one." And so they picked up stones to stone him because he equated himself with God the Father. But yet, as Philippians chapter 2 says this, when he did that, he was not robbing God because he is equal with God. But when we look at this particular context, what does Jesus say? "Many good works have I showed you." What's Jesus referring to? Well, I'm not going to take the time to examine the contents of the first 9 chapters of the Gospel of John. But I'm going to mention some of the things that Jesus did in those chapters because they all led up to chapter 10. And so within the first 9 chapters of the Gospel of John, we see the good works that Jesus is talking about. Now, since this is Jesus, some of these things won't be duplicated by you and I. We're not omnipotent. We're living in a different dispensation, a different economy. When Jesus came and he performed miracles. Now, we won't necessarily do that. But when we just look at the actions and the mentality of the Savior during those 9 chapters, we can get an understanding of how we should be behaving today if we want to perform good works. In chapter 9, what happens? Some of you may know, Jesus heals a blind man. I think that's what initiated his discussion with the Pharisees in chapter number 10. In chapter number 8, what did Jesus do? He forgave a woman that was guilty of adultery. In chapter 6, he fed the 5,000. In chapter 5, he healed the impotent man that was there by the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 4, he went to the woman of Samaria and saved her. Chapter 3, he preached the new birth to Nicodemus. In chapter 2, he turned the water into wine. This is what Jesus was doing prior to chapter number 10. And so whenever he says, "Many good works have I showed you," what was he referring to? He was referring to all those incidences. And it says within those chapters that he healed many of their diseases. And again, we're not going to perform miracles, but when we look at the actions of Jesus Christ, we see that he wanted to help people. And he wanted to help them physically, and he wanted to help them spiritually. Turning the water into wine appeared to just be simply for their enjoyment. Healing the impotent man was just in an effort to heal him of his physical infirmity. Feeding the 5,000, why did he do that? Because he had compassion on them. And they were hungry. And he knew that the closest place to get food was a long ways off. He had compassion for them. But he preached the gospel to Nicodemus. He went out of his way to the woman at Samaria. Why? Because he wanted to see them saved. Jesus was interested in people's physical well-being as well as their spiritual well-being. And you know what? If we want to perform good works in our lives that will glorify God, we're going to have to be concerned about people's physical well-being as well as their spiritual well-being. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, it says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and all deeds which she did." Her life consisted of good works. And you know, if we were to turn there and read the context, of course, most of you probably realize that she died. And when she died, everybody began to weep. And they were reminiscent about Dorcas and and the great woman that she was, and they began to pull out their coats and garments that she had made for them. So this explains to us what it was that Dorcas did that was considered good works. It wasn't necessarily that she taught a Sunday school or that she directed the food pantry or that she preached to thousands in stadiums across Rome. No, what did she do? She sewed garments for people who needed them. You know, Jesus said that if you give a cup of water in His name, it won't go unrewarded. Sometimes what people do, they may think is insignificant. But what this woman did wasn't insignificant to the people of God nor to the Lord. Good works. What are good works? By what Jesus did, we learn it's caring for people's physical and spiritual well-being. From what Dorcas did, we see that serving and ministering to other people. In Romans 13:3, it says this, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." Good works, in that context, and I think most of you realize Romans chapter 13 deals with the subject of submitting ourselves to our authorities. Most specifically in that context, civil, political authorities. And what it says is, rulers, those that are in authority over us, we don't have to be afraid of them if we do good works. And by that, we keep ourselves out of trouble. The opposite of good works would be to break the laws of the land, to do illegal drugs, to buy and sell and use them, to drink, underage at least, to steal, to assault someone. If you were guilty of those things, then you have a reason to be afraid of the rulers because they're going to come punish you. But if you love your fellow man and you abide by the laws of the land, you don't have anything to worry about. Fourthly, here in our text in Ephesians chapter 2, it says again, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But what are the good works? Notice this is kind of doesn't give us the good works specifically yet, but just kind of notice verse 11, it says, "Wherefore remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh." He's saying, now remember how you used to behave, how you used to conduct yourself. But verse 13 says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh." Okay, this is what you were, but this is what you are. And that's the content of really chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Ephesians. I don't know if you recall our study of this particular book, but it can be divided into two sections. The believer's promises, the believer's blessings, the believer's wealth in Christ is included in the first three chapters. But in the latter three chapters, we have the believer's conduct. We have the believer's walk. What we ought to do in light of everything that God has given us. We were afar off, now we're made nigh. We did walk after the flesh, now we're to walk after the Spirit. God has given us so many spiritual blessings, and that's why chapter 4 begins with the word "I therefore." Because of all that God has done for you. Because He saved you and given you an inheritance in heaven. Because He's made you of the participant in the commonwealth of Israel. He says, "I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And verses 2 and 3 gives us an idea of how we can do that. And these things would be included in good works, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lowliness, humility, being meek, long-suffering, forbearing, tolerating one another in a positive way. This is what is meant by good works. by behaving towards people in the manner that's given to us in verses 2 and 3. Verse 12 there talks about edifying one another within the church. To me, again, this would be included in good works. And there's all kinds of instructions given to us in chapter number 4 here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Grieve not the Holy Ghost. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. These are all good works. They're the good works that Ephesians 2:10 is talking about. The things that are to be consistently in our lives. Verse 17 of chapter 4 says, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Don't walk like the Gentiles. Verse 19 talks about lasciviousness and uncleanness and greediness. These are all things that characterize the lost world, but God says don't act like the lost world. Instead, maintain good works. What's that mean? Care about people's physical and spiritual well-being. In the context of Dorcas, she just sewed garments for people that had needs. Romans 13, obey civil authorities. But not just civil authorities. Obey your parents. Obey your boss. Obey anyone that has authority over you. According to chapter 2, it includes a number of characteristics, a number of behaviors, humility, meekness, long-suffering. But then notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's another one given to us. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 10 is where we have the phrase good works. It says, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. And you have to read verse number 9 to really understand verse number 10. But it says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Again, it should not be your primary goal to dress up and doll up the outside, ladies. If you want to clothe yourself in something, God says you need to clothe yourself in good works. And what would that include? Well, according to this context, it would include putting on modest apparel. It would include, according to verse number 11, learning in silence, which means being in subjection to men, not usurping authority over the man, as it says, but to learn in silence. You know, that a woman should never usurp authority over a man by teaching her in a classroom setting or from the pulpit. This is one of the reasons why we know that women are not to be ordained into the ministry. Of course, the bishop, it says, is to be the husband of one wife. He's to rule his own house well. That's what chapter number 3 says here. But here, looking at chapter number 2, we can understand that a woman would be disqualified from holding the office of a pastor, an elder, a bishop. Because amongst her good works include learning in silence and not usurping authority over the man. Now again, this biblical truth runs contrary to the world's way of thinking today. But as a Bible believer, we need to conform our thinking to the Word of God rather than allowing the philosophies of the world to dictate how we behave and how we act. So again, good works according to this context for the woman include wearing modest apparel, learning in silence, and not usurping authority over the man. In chapter 6, the phrase is also found in verse 18. It says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, talking about the rich, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Notice verse 17, the first phrase says, charge them that are rich in this world. So this context is directed to the wealthy of the world. And it says that they are to be rich in good works. And since it's talking to the rich, what type of good works are they to perform? They're to be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. This talks about sharing their wealth. Now again, this is on a voluntary basis. Shouldn't force, nor do we force people to give, but that's what they should do. And by the way, they don't have to go through the means of the government to distribute it. They could just distribute it personally. I've always felt like the closer someone is to the situation, the better they are to make a choice whether or not someone really needs help. You know why people in our country decry these welfare programs is because of the abuse that takes place. Well, why is there abuse? Because really, the federal government is so far away from that particular individual that's asking and requesting help. And so there's abuses. Someone wants help from Shepherdsville Baptist Church. You know, many times I want to say, on a rare occasion I may say, why don't you ask your church? Of course, they don't have a church. Well, I said you should get one. And then the person could go to their church and request for assistance. And the church would know whether or not that person was worthy of their assistance. You know, I've had people call me and ask me if someone was worthy of their assistance. And they called me because I was closer to the person than they are. And they weren't really sure whether or not they should help. But again, according to this particular context, what is good works for the rich? It includes sharing or distributing, helping people who have a genuine need. And I've got one last place I want to look at, and that's 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 12. It says, having your conversation, let me read verse 11 too. It says, dearly beloved, so written to believers, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, that's what we are in this world, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, as one command, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that's lost people, make sure you conduct yourself in an honest, in an honorable way, even towards lost people, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, that may by your good works, which they shall behold, they'll be able to see them, glorify God in the day of visitation. I think I've talked about this passage recently. To me, it's rather enlightening. God says you behave appropriately towards and around lost people. That way, when they're tempted to speak evil of you, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, they'll see your good works. And they'll be ashamed to speak evil of you. But notice that last phrase, it says, glorify God in the day of visitation. Your good works are going to be used to glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, according to this particular context, there are going to be lost people that are going to stand before God and evidently make all kinds of excuses about why they didn't get saved. God, you didn't give me enough light. You didn't give me enough revelation. You didn't show me. You didn't teach me the way. And God's going to point to believers that lived around these lost people and say, you remember such and such? Remember the way he behaved towards you in spite of the way you treated him? And the book of Proverbs says how that's going to reap coals of fire upon his head. That's exactly what's going to take place. Perhaps a secondary application could be by your good works and by your conduct, that person gets saved. And so on the day of visitation, again, that refers to the day Jesus Christ comes back or the day of judgment, the day we stand before God, we visit God and give an account of our lives. It could be that standing there at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to be glorified because as a result of our conduct, some wayward sinner got born again. Good works. If you were to ask even Christian people, the Bible says the product of salvation is good works, but what are they? What are good works? Well, they include being concerned in helping people's physical and spiritual condition. In Dorcas's case, sewing garments, as simple of a task as that. Romans 13 tells us to obey the civil laws. Ephesians chapter 4 through 6 gives us all kinds of things, including walking in humility and meekness and long-suffering, edifying one another, speaking the truth in love, not walking as other Gentiles. To the women, 1 Timothy 2 says, wearing modest apparel, learning in silence, not usurping authority over the man. 1 Timothy 6, to the rich, they're to distribute, they're to communicate. I skipped one passage, but 1 Timothy chapter 5 tells the church what type of widows to care for. It says of her, well reported of for good works. Those are the kind of women that you're to help. And then it goes on to describe what it means. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she had washed the feet of the saints, if she's relieved the afflicted, and she has diligently followed every good work. Those are good works for a woman to perform all of her life. Raising her children, helping strangers, washing the feet of the saints, relieving the afflicted. Those are good works. Living, according to 1 Peter 2, living above reproach. This is what the Bible means by good works. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. We're to perform good works. But may I caution you, your good works won't always go noticed. Not immediately. In 1 Timothy 5:25 it says, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. Sometimes they're seen and maybe even rewarded ahead of time when they transpire or shortly after them. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Sometimes your good works are rewarded right away. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they'll go unrewarded until the judgment seat of Christ. But as the Bible says, God will not forget your labor of love. Again, at the beginning of the message, I quoted Titus 3:8, and it says to the believer, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. That's our responsibility before God. And if we want to glorify Him, which is our primary responsibility in life, we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Let's be careful to maintain good works, and let's let the Bible define for us what is a good work. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the gives us